look now at the Word of God and hear the reading of the Word. This is our last installment from the letter of 1 Peter. We'll begin reading in the last verse of chapter 4 and read the entire of 5th chapter. And listen, because a large portion of this passage we will not be able to get to in the sermon, obviously. And some of it is repetitive because the very last part of chapter 5 was the sermons that we preached at the very beginning, because it sets up the letter, including giving us the title that we've had all along in this particular message, and that is Standing Firm in the True Grace of God. Listen as I read the Word of God. Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time He may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on Him because He cares for you. Be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Resist him. Stand firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by the brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to His eternal glory in Christ, will Himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To Him be dominion forever and ever. Amen. Basilvanus, a faithful brother as I regard him, I have written briefly to you, exhorting and declaring that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. She who is at Babylon, who is likewise chosen, sends you greetings, and so does Mark, my son. Greet one another with the kiss of love. Peace to all of you who are in Christ. The word of the Lord. You may be seated. This is a rather large installment, and it is our last installment of the book of 1 Peter. And as sort of an outline and a guide, I was pulling into the parking garage over at Hampton Court offices a few days ago, and as I was pulling in, this car got right in front of me and blocked me. And it's kind of dark as you go in out of the sunshine, so I couldn't see who it was right away, but I stopped, and eventually the car pulled around and pulled upside and rolled down the window. And I thought this person might complain that I almost hit them or who knows what was going to happen. So I rolled down the window, and it was Mark Davis. And he just looked at me, and of course there was a car behind him trying to get out of the garage and a car behind me trying to get in the garage, and he pulled alongside him, he rolled down the window, and he yelled out, "The lion, the elder, and the wardrobe." I said, "What's that?" He said, "That's our title for Sunday." I said, "You're kidding." He said, "No, I'm not." He's not kidding, and he's the senior pastor. So that's our title, "The lion, the elder, and the wardrobe." And I thought, well, I know the passage well enough to know the lion and, of course, the elder, but what's the wardrobe? And then I saw it. Clothe yourselves with humility. Clothe yourselves with humility. And kind of as a logical way of presenting the material today, I want to kind of go backwards through the passage. Now, you remember that the theme of the passage is stated at the very end where he says, "I've written briefly to you, exhorting you and declaring that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it." And that's been our theme all along. In fact, that's been the super title in our bulletin each and every week that we have studied together now these 4.5 months. The book of 1 Peter. This is the true grace of God. Peter was a faithful witness. He was one of the eyewitnesses. He was as intimately involved in the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ as any man was. He and John and James and a few others were always closer to the Lord, even than the other 12, members of the 12. They walked with the Lord. They ate, they slept, they lived and breathed the ministry of Christ. If anybody would know the parameters and the contours of the true grace of God expressed in Jesus Christ, it would be Peter. And he declares faithfully to us as an eyewitness the things concerning the Lord. And he has written this letter and delivered it by the hand of Silas. And Silas is the courier that will take this letter throughout the region of Asia. So at the very end, he comes to exhort. You will notice that we had a doxology in the passage back in chapter 4 last week, and we have another doxology here, and then we have a conclusion to the letter. This has led some to believe that things were added and all of that, but I think it's very, very consistent. Doxologies are always included in the body and not necessarily at the very end of the letter. So I think we have here an authentic ending and then an authentic postscript to the letter. And Peter exhorts us along these lines. First, let's talk a little bit about the lion. The lion. Nobody knew the wiles of the devil more than Peter. The lion is the symbol here of Satan. All through Scripture, this menacing presence of this particular beast is there. In the days of King David, he said he could take on Goliath, the giant and the champion of the Philistines, the personification of Satan himself, the enemy and the blasphemer of God's people. David felt he could take on Goliath because how did he know? Because he had slain a lion with his bare hands, and he knew that the weapons that he had and the battle that was the Lord's. Paul speaks of being delivered out of the lion's mouth. He may or may not have been in the arena there in Ephesus. Who knows if that was an actual occurrence in the life of Paul. But at least he understood the idea that there was someone out to get him. Our Lord, from the very first days of his ministry, had to counter and deal with the reality of the presence of a personal adversary. Satan himself. In the temptation, Satan came and tempted him. And all throughout his ministry, Jesus had to deal with satanic influence, demons, and the powers and the forces of darkness. And Peter witnessed all of this. In fact, at one time, the Lord had even referred to him as being in the thraldom of Satan. When he denied that Jesus would go to the cross, Jesus looked at Peter and said, "Get thee behind me, Satan." We have lost our sense and our awareness of a personal being with a dominion and a hellish force upon us. And I don't know how we can be so naive when you look at the inexplicable evil and wickedness rampant in our generation across the globe. When you watch the news at night, when you see the murders and the insidious genocides that have taken place in the name of various rulers and governments over the 20th century and into this century, there has to be and there is a Satan. And he is an adversary. And he is seeking whom he may devour. The sufferings that the Christians were going through, that is referenced over and over and over in this epistle, were the result of an adversary, an enemy, someone that was out to get them, someone that was ready to devour them. And Peter has to be plain in his admonition that this Satan, this enemy, this lion, has to be resisted. And that's what the word resist means. It literally means, it comes from two Greek words, compound word, which means to stand against. To stand against. And Paul says in the Corinthian correspondence, we are not ignorant of the wiles of Satan. And I think we need to fortify ourselves in understanding the reality of a personal enemy. and know His works, His ways, His schemes. He is, at fundamentally, He is a deceiver. He is here to lie to us and to fool us and to deceive us and pull the wool over our eyes. And if the picture of God's people is that of a flock of lambs, in fact, that's the way Jesus referred to it when He commissioned Peter, when He said, "Feed my lambs, tend my sheep, feed my sheep." Three times He gave him that admonition. If we as God's people are a flock of lambs, what more dreaded enemy than a lion stalking about, looking to pick off and to devour the weakest, the straying, the feeblest, the youngest? The lion is real. The lion must be resisted. Be watchful, be sober, be alert, be on guard, Peter admonishes us here in this particular passage. And then the elder. The admonition beginning there in chapter 5, verse 1 is to the elders of the church. Now the argument could be made that he's speaking to older Christians as opposed to younger Christians, because reference is made to the younger ones, the neophytes in the end of that paragraph. But I think that a close examination of this passage will tell us that he's speaking of the office of elder. And several things lead me to that. The principal one is that he includes himself in that group, so it must be those that enjoy the particular office that he enjoys as a co-elder or a fellow elder in the household of God. And then he refers to the shepherding ministry as that of Jesus himself, the chief shepherd. So I believe what Peter's referring to is here are the elders of the church. That had to be a Presbyterian church, didn't it, Brad? If he's referring to the elders of the church. He's referring to the elders of the church, and he gives them this admonition. He exhorts the elders as a fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ. By the way, everything that Peter did, he was impelled forward by his memory of what Christ went through in his sufferings. It is based upon the sufferings of Christ that he moved and gladly accepted the sufferings that came upon himself. And so he uses this as a base to tell them that he is not only a witness of the sufferings of Christ, but he's a partaker in that future glory that's going to come to all of those who are in Christ. He exhorts them to shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight. You'll find, if you read Acts chapter 20, where Paul exhorts the Ephesian elders there at Miletus, that there is exactly the same range of exhortation given. Of course, Paul expands it a little bit, but the same basic points and exhortations given to the elders are given by Paul to the Ephesian elders in Acts 20. And then you'll also see it as a comprehensive body in the pastoral letters of 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus. And so there's a summary here of how the elders are to minister to the flock. He said, shepherd the flock of God, exercising oversight. By the way, this is a mix of three terms that we consider to be roughly synonymous, and that is the elder, the presbyteros, and the shepherd, and the overseer, or the bishop, the episkopos. These words are roughly synonymous in the Scriptures. I know some denominations have set up a hierarchy and have distinguished between these terms, but we believe in our ecclesiology that these are all terms referring to the same office. He tells them to shepherd the flock of God, exercising oversight. And there's a three not but phrases. Let's look at each one of them. Not under compulsion, but willingly as God would have you. Not for shameful gain, but eagerly. Not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. Did you catch those three? Three areas of admonition to the elders. Listen to them as I review them. Not under compulsion, but willingly as God would have you. There is in the ancient church the election of these officers, and they were brought to their positions because of the character and the integrity that they had and the gifts that they possessed. And it was often in the culture that the ones who were at the leadership positions received the worst sufferings. So it was not uncommon for someone to refuse or to decline to take on the responsibilities of elders because of the great responsibility there was, and also because of the risk of receiving personal persecution because of it. Not to mention just the job of having to deal with the sheep. And so there was a reluctance. But do not be forced into it. Don't take it on grudgingly, but take it on willingly as God would have you. This is the way you take on service from God. You assume it willingly. Christ Himself came, gave Himself so willingly. And the Old Testament promise was that God's people will be willing in the day of God's power. So the office of elder, the work of the elder, is something that's to be assumed by someone gladly, eagerly, as God would have them do it. Not for shameful gain, but eagerly. There's a lot said, especially in 2 Timothy, about the riches and about the motivation for ministry. Money should not ever be a motivation for entering to the ministry. In fact, there's kind of a give and take in this particular phrase. It's not for shameful gain or for filthy lucre, as Paul calls it in his admonitions, but eagerly. There's not to be a receiving, but there is to be a giving. An elder must have something to give and not be looking for that which he can receive. And then the other phrase that is given there is admonition, is not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. Jesus Himself admonished His disciples when He said, "Do not rule as the Gentiles do, for they lord it over their people." And that's the word that's used here. Lording it over. Not being dominating, not being hard, and not governing from the high place of authoritative office, but rather being examples to the flock. It's an interesting little thing here. The word that's translated "to your charge" is the word that we get our word clergy from. It's the lot, the allotment. It's what you're given. It's also a cognate word of the apportion that the people received in the land of Canaan. When they went in, the land was apportioned according to the tribes, you remember, back there in the Old Testament. Well, God has given ministers, His elders, a portion, an allotment, a charge. And they're not to be domineering over that charge, but rather God's people are to be examples to the flock. Examples to the flock. Actually, leadership in God's church should proceed from integrity. I don't care how gifted a man is. If he doesn't have personal, moral integrity and how live a godly life in Christ Jesus, he is not fit for the Christian ministry. This is, of course, the requirement that we see even in the secular world. Even if you study leadership material, you know, Good to Great and all of these books that are out there, they'll all talk about the first principle of leadership is integrity. And this is what he's calling for here. And he's not calling for his elders to just come up with some Greco-Roman idea of nobility. But he's calling on them to look to the example. You are to be an example, a prototype to the flock, but you are to look to the supreme example, he says here, the chief shepherd. Remember, he's already mentioned Christ earlier. He said Christ died for our sins, leaving us an example that we should follow in His steps. The chief shepherd, that's who Peter looked to. Peter walked in the footsteps of Christ. It's the way he lived his life from the days of when Christ first said to Peter, "Come, follow me." And that's what Peter's been doing. And he's able to look to those to his side, his fellow elders, and say, "Follow me as I follow Christ." Paul even said, "Be imitators of me as I am an imitator, a mimic of Christ." And Christ is the supreme example. Folks, you will be in your lifetime, if you live very long, you will be very disappointed in preachers. You'll find one or more that will disappoint you one way or another. I just promise you. And you'll be very disappointed in churches. There are churches that will do things and will act in such a way and make decisions that will just break your heart. And so if you're looking to the preacher, and if you're looking to the church, you're going to be disappointed. And you might even get cynical and bitter. And you might even harbor some grudges. But I will tell you that if you will take your eyes off the preacher, take your eyes off the church, and put your eyes on Christ, then you will never be disappointed. He is the chief shepherd. The writer to Hebrews calls him the great shepherd. Jesus himself said, "I am the good shepherd." Keep at all times a focus upon Christ, his integrity, his character, his lifestyle, his teachings, his urgings, his warnings, his comforts, his admonitions. Look to Christ. All the ends of the earth look to Christ. And take your eyes off the human. And the admonition then to the younger people there is to be in subjection to these elders. Now, we had several passages back in chapters 2 and 3 on this idea of being in subjection. You remember we were to be in subjection to the civil authorities, that wives were being in subjection to their husbands, that servants and employees to be in subjection to their masters. Remember that? It's the same notion here. And here he's calling upon the younger to be in subjection to the elders. You know, the only way you can do that is to clothe yourself in humility. That's the wardrobe. You see it right there at the very end. Clothe yourself, all of you, with humility toward one another. Not just the elders, not just the younger, but all of you. Clothe yourself with humility and be humble before one another. And then he quotes Proverbs 3, verse 34. "But God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you." Humility is not easy to achieve. Have you ever really worked at it? We are so self-centered and so self-absorbed and self-focused that it's just almost impossible for us to even grasp what it means to be humble. I heard a young preacher one time about 30 years ago say that humility is kind of like a watermelon seed. Just when you think you've got a good grasp on it, it slips away from you. And that is what we constantly need to strive for. I will tell you one of the ways that you will learn humility, and that is to allow yourself to be humiliated without retaliation. One way or another, in one course of life, another, in the family, in the church, in the workplace, somewhere along, somebody's going to do something that disrespects us. We're going to be insulted, humiliated perhaps, wronged, misunderstood. Let that go without retaliation. Let that go without talking back. Take it. Receive it, the full brunt of it. That is a good way to begin to learn humility. How do you know you're a servant when they treat you like one? When you get treated like one, you know you're a servant. And Peter still has that image in his mind of Jesus taking that towel and wrapping it around himself and going through the room and washing the disciples' feet. Remember Peter's reaction? "Oh no, Lord, I can't stand to see you in such a humble role." But that is the model of Christ. That's the example of Christ in humility, is being willing to do that particular task for the people. And then I conclude by going to the very first verse that we looked at. The very first verse we looked at is the very last verse of chapter 4. Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. That word entrust means to deposit. To deposit in trust. That's what we need to do with our very souls, our very lives, is put them on deposit. Put them in the hands of a faithful Creator and a faithful God. A wholesale sellout to God Himself. A surrender, a giving up of ourselves and our attitudes and our ambitions and everything that we have. Can we ever come to the place where we just place it in the hands of the One who created us and fashioned us to start with? Can we ever become clay in the hands of the potter? If we ever can find that place, we find the place of supreme blessing and happiness and service for the Lord. Entrust your soul to God Himself.